Language change is normal and ongoing. Language changes our world. The word of the year changes our society.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Darren, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we talk about words. Is it possible for just one word to change the world? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Darren telling us about the word that changed the world. Thanks for listening.
Language and communication is a powerful agent of change. As Christians, we stand up and raise our hands and sing hallelujah when we say that communication and words are agents of change, because we believe that about God's word, don't we? We believe that God's word is life-changing for us, and we want it to be life-changing for others. Today we zero in on one specific word of God's word that creates more change and has just reoriented our world than any other word. And here it is, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that it's using the word Word there to indicate Jesus as the truest, fullest expression of God himself. Okay? Now, this is interesting. Those of you who know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not just know them, but know how Jesus appears in the first chapter or two of each of those books, this is interesting here. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, someone or something appears to make an announcement or a message about Jesus. It's either an angel or it's John the Baptist. Or in Luke, it's kind of both. Here in John chapter 1, verse 1, we just read it. There is no angel making announcement about Jesus. There is no John the Baptist coming. Jesus is the announcement. Jesus is the Word here in John chapter 1. And so what did it say? It said the Word, that's a name for Jesus, is both with God and is God. Now, that could apply to either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. But as we go on in this, we know that this particularly applies to God the Son. So Jesus is both with God and is God. So Jesus is the Son of God who is, always was, and always will be with God the Father. And at the same time, Jesus is, always has been, and always will be true God. That's the marvel and miracle of Christmas. Our human reason argues against that. Even some religions argue against that because it's not logical, it's not reasonable, but it's true. It's the miracle of Christmas. That's restated later in John chapter 1, where it says this, the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made the Father known. So now we know it's talking about Jesus there in verse 18. Made him known. That's what words do. Words communicate. They make things known. So words, communication, makes things known. So Jesus makes known God. Even as God, he is the best way for us to get to know God. So you want to learn about God? Pay attention to Jesus. Do you want God to guide you in your life? Then listen to what Jesus says. Do you want to know what God is like? Then study more about Jesus, and he'll show you. He's the truest, fullest expression of God. I'm done trying to describe this. My head is hurting, but I'm going to ask someone else. I'm going to phone a friend in, and that friend is Martin Luther, a 16th century Bible scholar and preacher, prolific writer, and he understands this much better than I do. So here's what Luther says about this miracle of Jesus being God and man here in John chapter 1. In God, there is a talk or word which comprises the entire God and itself is God. and is before all creatures and angels. So it is a word or talk not of any angel nor any creature, but of God himself. That is here called the Word. Not a simple common word, but a word as large as God is, yes, that itself is God. You get it? You can do this. That's okay. It's a miracle. It doesn't fit in here, but it's worth talking about. It's a miracle. That's what miracles do. They don't fit inside our brains, but it's the miracle of Christmas. And it's important because it's at the foundation of how Christmas really changes the world and changes our lives. Back when the Apostle John wrote these words, okay, back in the first century, there was a false teaching in religion as churches were developing. That false teaching was called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, Docetism. It's based on a Greek word, which means to appear as if or to seem like. So religious teachers that were proposing Docetism would say, yes, God came to our world, but God didn't really become a man. That's too much of a demotion for God. He would never get that dirty. He would never do that. God, he just pretended to be a man. It was like he put a Halloween costume on. It was like he was pretending to be human, but he didn't actually become human. And the Bible doesn't allow that. Right here in John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's writing these words, and he's thinking, people, I saw God. I beheld his glory, and it didn't burn me up. I didn't fry. Why? Because God humbled himself to become a person, a real human being. And John says, I talked with God. I touched God. I saw God eat. I saw him weep. I saw him die. And I saw him rise. I saw him. John's this witness to the God-man. And he's saying, John is saying, this is what makes this important for Christmas. To change our world, God could not sit up in heaven at a computer keyboard, punch a bunch of keys, and make things happen. Wouldn't have worked. And to forgive us of our sins, God could not have just entered his debit card, the chip side first, into a machine and pull it out, and all our sins go away. It can't do that. They're real. It's not just transactional. It's relational. Our sins are real, and they need to be taken care of in a real way, and so God had to come down and become one of us, a real person, one of us. Be tempted, Hebrews 4 said, right? Be tempted in every way, just like we are, and yet was without sin. When John writes in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us, this is what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, the Greek word there, made his dwelling, means he tented among us, or he tabernacled among us. You see what the scriptures are doing here? The tabernacle, the place where God said, I meet sinners there. I, the holy God, smoke around the tabernacle, right? I, the holy God, am coming down, and there I'm going to meet sinners, and you will not die. The mercy seat, right? I'm going to have mercy on you. And now, what does the New Testament say? That tabernacle no longer exists. The Israelites are gone. The Old Testament is gone. And yet that tabernacle is fulfilled. It's a sacrifice. It's a place we meet God. We're forgiven. God comes down and meets his people there. And that tabernacle is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Right? Remember, tabernacle was fulfilled a little bit in the temple, but fully in Jesus. Remember Jesus saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the building, he was talking about himself. So that's what John is saying. Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus is where we meet God. And we don't need to be afraid. He's not coming to condemn us. He's coming to save us. Jesus is where we meet God. And that's the life. You could say it's the cross life. I met a young man at a Christmas party a week or two ago. His name was Malachi. He introduced himself to me as Malachi, and I'm like, whoa, that is such a cool name. He's like, yeah, I'll try to live with it for a while. I don't know. I said, yeah, but it's so biblical. He said, well, get this. My middle name is Jedediah. Whoa, that's like double cool. And my brothers are like, he has three of our brothers, and he said their names, all their first names and middle names were like Old Testament prophets or kings. It was like Zerubbabel, and I was just like, wow, that is so cool. And he's kind of like, yeah, it's neat. I'm a Christian, my family's Christian, you know, but I think my parents went a little overboard. You know, it's kind of not so practical. You know, Malachi Jedediah. And I said, you know, I guess don't tell my mom. I hope you're not watching. Don't tell my mom this, but Darren is an okay name. But why did they spell it Daron? I'm gonna change my name to Bill or Bob or something. Very just short, simple, easy. Malachi, I think, would do the same thing. We'll just change our names: Bill, Bob, Billy, Bob, even. Just keeping it simple. I met another person who told me her story, and it was kind of a sad story. And she told me about how she ran away from home, I think it was around Christmas time, and didn't want to be with her family anymore. And those two stories now combine in me saying this. Refusing your name or running away from home is saying, I don't want to be part of your family anymore. Malachi and I really wouldn't mean that if we change our names, but it can mean that. You and I do that when we refuse the life, the cross life, where God meets us, the tabernacle Jesus, and that tabernacle is made of wood, and it's the cross, and it's not an easy life. It's a good life. It's a rich life. It's the only life. And when you and I say, I don't know if I'm into that name. You know, you've got Jesus, you make me a child of God, but sometimes I just want to go my own way, and I want to be the parent, and I want God to be the child. And when we want that life, we're refusing the name, we're running away, and we're in these verses, John 1, 11 and 12. Jesus came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are times that we want to change that name. I don't want the cross. There are times that we want to run from the family of God if what it means is suffering, inconvenience, pain, hardship, or we can't have our own way. And then he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There are times that you and I don't want to receive Jesus. It's just too much. Or we want him to be the Jesus that we tell him he must be, when that totally changes who he really is. And think about what Jesus did and what he does in response to that. Jesus didn't change his name. The father told the angel to tell Joseph and Mary, yeah, the name of your baby is going to be Rescuer. He saves, is what Jesus means. Yeshua. Yeah, you're going to be a first responder. You're going to be a rescuer. In order to rescue people, you need to die, and it's really going to hurt. Jesus didn't say, I think I want a different name. Jesus didn't run. When the pain and suffering and difficulty came, you and I want different names and we want to run. Jesus didn't want a different name. He wanted to keep his name for his love for you. And he didn't run. He hung in there. And so now he comes to his own. That the Bible would even call you and me, when referring to Jesus, his own. It doesn't say, and Jesus thought that he would come to a bunch of unworthy failures, a bunch of slow-to-faith disciples, a bunch of losers, a bunch of sinners. Jesus came to his own. We belong to Jesus because of his decision to come to us. We belong to Jesus because of his love for us. We can say, I am a child of God. And then we receive him. We receive him in faith. That story about the gal who ran away, it was quite a powerful story, and it was one of a few, actually, just in the last week or so, that reminded me, not everybody looks at Christmas with peace, joy, love, and happiness. Not everybody is super excited about the holidays and about Christmas and its message. Some people have terrible, troubling memories of Christmas from childhood, from pain from the past. Some people are experiencing loneliness and difficult during the holidays and would rather that they not even happen at all. While the rest of the world is joyful and merry, they have to fake it, they have to run from it. It's hard on some people. And I had a gal tell me that this past week. And it was hard for me to hear that because that's not my story. I thank God that that's not my story. I have wonderful memories of Christmas and wonderful experiences to this day. So I listened to her story and I said, first of all, I am really sorry how troubling and terrible the Christmas season is to you. That has to be really difficult and hard for you. And I'm sure that there's people who respond to you by just saying, well, you better put on a smile. Everybody else is. And that can be very hard. I did say this. If you can just think about one thing for me, I'm just going to give you something. She knew I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and I said, I just want to tell you one thing about Christmas. Your difficulty with Christmas is real. And it's your life, and it's your circumstances. But that's not the original circumstances of Christmas. So if you can just separate the two, your own experiences, but the real historical, factual experience of Christmas is not death, but life. Is not fear, but it's joy and confidence. That Jesus came, and he came for you to change your world, to make your world bright. And if a person who is sad and grieving during Christmas time, and you probably know them, you might be one, right? Can remember that's your circumstances, but it's not what Christmas really is. Christmas really is love and joy and light. Here's what John says in John chapter 1. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is life. He brings light to your dark world and dark heart. He brings life and he brings light. And who is that for? For all the good boys and girls and not the bad boys and girls? For all mankind. Nobody is the exception. Jesus loves everybody. He came to give Christmas as a gift to everybody, all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christmas, listen, Christmas cannot be overcome by the deepest trouble, by the darkest disappointment in your heart or in your family, in your circumstances. Nothing bad in this world can overcome Christmas. This Bible verse says it, promises it. So for you and for people you know who are troubled by Christmas, let that be an encouragement and a thought that can't overcome Christmas at all. American Dialect Society's website says this about the word of the year. It describes, it says, members in the 129-year-old organization include linguists, lexicographers, etymologists, grammarians, historians, researchers, writers, editors, students, and independent scholars. In conducting the vote, they are highlighting that language change is normal and ongoing. Language changes our world. The word of the year changes our society, changes how we communicate and what we say. The Word, who was with God and is God, who has always been with God, will always be with God, who has always been God and always will be God, that Word changes the world. Make Him your word of the year and the word of your life. And He'll change you too. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple, teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.